put it back in my pocket here. Also, with those plans, I printed off so many. If you want to take one and give it to like a kid or a family member, go for it. Be my guest. The more the merrier. Okay, we are going to be in a series for the next 6 weeks. So that gets us to Palm Sunday, I think, if I did the math right. We're going to start a new series today in the book of Galatians. And this book of Galatians is actually a letter. It was written to churches in Galatia by the Apostle Paul, or written to churches by the Apostle Paul. And it's a six-chapter long letter. It's broken into six chapters, and it only takes about 20 minutes to read it if you were to sit down and read it in one sitting. So it's not really that big of a task, but we'll be spreading out those chapters over the next 6 weeks and going over one per week together. And so if nothing else, if you show up to church for the next 6 weeks, you will have read Galatians in full, and you'll be better for it. So, you know, that might be the most valuable thing you could do anyway. So we're going to do that for the next 6 weeks together, and it'll be a good time. If you don't know much about Paul, he's the author of this letter, I can fill you in real quick. He was a Jewish man who wasn't even named Paul. Isn't that weird? Wasn't even the name his mama gave him. He was named Saul, and he was selected to sit under the teaching of a rabbi, and he was making his way up through the Jewish ranks. And if you know anything about this system that the Jews operated in, at the top were rabbis or priests or Pharisees and the like, and basically these fancy people that Jesus was always really fed up with, right? They're always contesting him and trying to get him to slip up, and it seemed like it was Jesus against the people at the top of the religious food chain. And Paul was working his way up, or Saul was next in line to be one of these big shots in this Jewish world. And so once Jesus had risen and ascended into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the church starts to explode throughout the region, right? They're preaching and teaching and reading scripture together and praying and eating together, and the church is growing in number by the day, we read in Acts. And so this is all after the Holy Spirit sent back into the followers of Jesus. And so Saul, being one who doesn't like this movement that's happening, he's persecuting Christians and he's having them beaten or even killed, and he was on all accounts a bad guy, right? Agree? Yeah. He was a bad guy. So Saul had gotten a letter from the high priest, and he was going to take it to the churches in Damascus and telling them that they were going to be arrested if they, you know, didn't conform, that kind of a thing. And so while he's heading down the road to Damascus, Jesus appears to Saul and he blinds him. And eventually Saul gains his sight back, and Jesus changes his name to Paul, and he becomes the greatest missionary to ever live. And he also becomes the author of like half the New Testament, right? Most of the books or letters that have a town's name on them, Paul wrote all those. And so he becomes a pretty big deal. Now, specifically about this letter that we're going to be covering in this series, Paul's letter to the Galatians, it was written between 50 and 60 AD as a letter to the churches that had been established in Galatia. And there's some argument as to whether this is actually the Roman province called Galatia, or there was also a region in Asia Minor that the people ethnically were called Galatians. But most scholars hold it to be true that Paul was writing to the Roman province of Galatia, because he starts the letter off by saying to the churches in Galatia, not the people who are Galatians. So that's kind of a little bit of the background on the letter that we're going to be reading for the next 6 weeks. And so the goal of this series is really to just understand what Paul was trying to communicate to these specific churches over 2,000 years ago, and then see if we can take any of his word and apply it to our lives 2,000 years later. So the first question I want to ask you getting into this is, what is your life centered around? What is your life centered around? The church, or the church, the series is called Central, and so that's kind of the revolving question of the series is, what is my life centered around? So think about your day-to-day decisions from the time you wake up in the morning until the time you go to bed at night, and think, man, based on the things that I do during the day, the choices that I make, the places I go, the people I see, what is my life centered around. Now, maybe it's centered around your job. Most of us, right? We spend a lot of time at our job or whatever it is that we have to do to bring in income, and that's understandable. Maybe it's centered around your family or your kids. And I feel like that's a big theme in my life, right? There's a lot of time that I spend on those things. And so this series is called Central because I want to make a case to you for over the next several weeks that your life should be centered around the gospel first, and that should infiltrate all these areas that we head into. And that doesn't mean you can't love your family or your job or your hobbies, just that for the follower of Jesus, the gospel needs to be the center. It needs to be the central point in your life. And so this gospel message is simply this, and you know, if you've never heard, God created the world and he placed men and women in it to live forever, right? Sounds pretty great. And then immediately, right, we messed up. And people sinned against God and were separated from him because of sin, because sin and righteousness can't exist in the same place. And so when this happened, God comes up with this plan to send Jesus here to be born without sin and live without sin and then die for our sacrifice, or for a sacrifice for us, and then rise again, conquering sin and death forever, paying our penalty, and Jesus becomes the Savior that restores us back to God, who we were made for in the first place. And so this news should be the most important thing in our lives, right? And it's not new news, right? And some of you are saying, yeah, that's old news. I'm old, and I learned that when I was four, right? It's hard to keep so excited that this just pushes through everything that you do, but it really should be, right? It should be the case for us. And so I want to help us try and get to this point where it's something that we can't even stop talking about or thinking about, and I'm hoping through this, from here through Easter, we can just get closer to that as a church. And so Paul, he opens his letter to the Galatians to address this crisis that's happening in chapter 1. And it's where these members of the churches in Galatia have stopped following the one true gospel. They've began to follow false teachers, and we're going to open up in that book today and just see specifically what Paul has to say to the churches in Galatia. So we're going to start, obviously, at verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to go through the whole, we'll go through the whole thing today. We're broken it up into three sections. So the first one is 1 through 10. It says this: Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God the Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Sounds pretty good so far. About to take a turn. You ready? I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion, and you are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. So he's like, hey guys, welcome. I'm Paul. Nice to be with you. And then immediately is like, stop doing what you're doing. In fact, if you're doing this, you're under God's curse. I'm going to say it again. You're under God's curse. Whew, pretty harsh. I love that though. Am I trying to win the approval of human beings, or am I trying to win the approval of God? And so we're going to talk about three truths today, three truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the first truth is this: there is only one gospel. There's only one gospel. We see a lot of things in the media. Amen? In fact, it's hard to find a space and time where we don't have something being preached to us, right? You're being preached to right now, but then you're going to go get in your car and you'll put on a podcast or the radio, and then someone's going to be trying to convince you of something else through a medium of song or a speech or a commercial or whatever, right? So it's hard to find space that we're not being preached at about something. And when we think of a false gospel, we think of things like, you know, maybe like the prosperity gospel or however we're being sold things that don't have anything to do with Jesus, that they like claim to be life-changing, right? Whether it's political pundits on TV telling us that we should believe how to think or videos or that we should believe what they think and tell us how we should think, or videos on social media, whatever platform you prefer, is telling you what the latest health or wealth hack is. We hear a lot of different gospels preached, and the only thing that is really worthy of being touted as life-changing is the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? You know what's funny about this is we feel like it's a specific thing to us, right? These avenues, TV, social media, all being bombarded with things, but 2,000 years ago, Paul's telling these people in Galatia about this problem that feels very real to us today as well, that they're being duped by things that seem like a good thing but aren't really the true gospel. And so this concept of people preaching a different gospel has been happening for a long time. And so we see Paul in verse 6 getting frustrated with the people of Galatia by putting their faith in something other than the grace of Jesus. And I'll say it again. He says, "I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in grace, in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." There's a lot of times, I think I see a lot of times, where people are getting the gospel of Jesus twisted. You've seen that a lot? Yeah. It's like there's maybe elements of truth to it, but then there's this weird thing, like, that doesn't really feel right. And God said, or Paul says, and if it's not the gospel that saved you, that you accepted, don't go with it. Right? I think of all the religions that are maybe even like pseudo-Christian that have elements of truth but have subtracted things or added things, and like Paul said, have perverted the gospel, made it something that it's not. So my question to you is this morning is, how do we discern what gospel people are preaching? And we're hearing all these things all the time, right? And we'll see people claim to be doing something for God but living a different way. And how can we tell if somebody's selling a snake oil or not? Hey, Austin, you're on it this morning. Yeah, the answer is obvious, right? We have to know the gospel. And we are fortunate that we can just look up the gospel on our phones. If somebody says something, you're like, well, that's not. Or you could search what they're talking about. And if it doesn't compute, right, it's probably not right. I mean, that's a very awesome tool to have in your pocket. We have to know the gospel. And by knowing the gospel, we have to, the answer is read, students. We have to read the gospel, right? This is why I wanted to get this plan for Lent into our hands before this started. We have to know the gospel. If we're going to know the gospel, we have to read the gospel. So if you follow this reading plan starting Wednesday, by Easter, you will have read all four gospels of Jesus, his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. You'll have read it from four different perspectives, so you'll know it well. You'll know it well-roundedly. And if you're like me and reading is not the most fun-sounding thing all the time, you can listen to them. You can listen to them on your commute. Your phone will read them to you. We live in a really neat world, right? You used to have to go to encyclopedias and pick up books and all this stuff. Your phone will just tell it to you. There's different ways to take this stuff in. And so you'll be through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you will have an understanding of the gospel of Jesus, and you will be closer to Jesus by doing that. So if you follow through with this plan, we have an understanding of the gospel, you'll have this baseline of knowledge to measure what you're hearing against, right? If we know the gospel and hear something, we have something to measure that against. If it jives, we're like, okay, great. If not, you're like, I need to stay away from that. So if we're going to be a follower of Jesus, we have to have his words and his words and his life as a central part of our lives. The second point this morning, or the second truth, is this. The gospel comes from God. The gospel comes from God. We're going to read Galatians 1, just 11 and 12 this time together. It says this, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." So, what makes this one gospel so special? Right? If there's only one gospel, what makes it so special is that it comes directly from God himself. So any other thing that we hear preached as truth that isn't the word of God comes from humans, right? Well, we all know from experience and history books and just being alive, you can't trust humans, right? You can't trust us. We're not good. We're not good. We're going to mess up. We're going to say things that are bad. We're going to not know the answer most of the time. We do bad stuff. We lie to get ahead. We manipulate situations. We are selfish, right? Do good things come from humans? Yeah, absolutely they do, right? But am I going to trust something that a human tells me that doesn't align with the gospel? Not a chance, right? No way. I'm not buying it. So the gospel that we center our lives around comes from God, and we can trust it. And we can trust it because God is God, right? Unlike us, his character has always been. He never changes. He never fails, never manipulates situations or lies or even makes mistakes. And another thing about this gospel is there's nothing in it for God. You get it? Like, there's nothing. He's not gaining anything. He has nothing to gain by loving us. He can't get more powerful or more wise or more great just because I'm on board, right? I mean, we don't have that kind of power. God has nothing to gain from this. And so we, on the other hand, have everything to gain by putting our faith and our trust in this good news of grace. And so there are plenty of things to center your life around on this earth. If I center my life around essential oils or protein meal shake replacements, that, you know, the people who are selling me these things have plenty to gain by buying in, right? I'm not picking on you guys. You know, if you do that, you might get skinny and smell nice, and those are two really good things, right? That's not a bad thing, but it's not the thing, right? So when I buy into the gospel, I'm gaining eternal life later, right? I'm gaining eternal life when I die, but I'm also gaining abundant life now. And so it's a life-changing, a life-altering decision, a life-altering step in faith right now, not just a ticket to heaven later. There's really no comparison to it. So why would we ever center our lives around something that was made by humans? I want to center my life around the Creator of all things. The third and final truth that we'll talk about this morning is that the gospel transforms. The gospel transforms. We're going to look at the last nine verses or so of this morning. It's verses 13 through 24. I put 12 on chapter 12, but that's just a typo. It's chapter 1, verses 13 through 24. It says, "For you have heard my previous way of life in Judaism." So this is Paul talking about what he used to be, "how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went to Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. There we go. Goodness, it's a lot of I's. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. So, it's a pretty cool story, right? The point is that the gospel transforms. And so Paul had a good little life built for himself. Did you get that in the first part? He was chasing after the traditions of his fathers. He was advancing at a pace beyond people his age. So it's like if he was like a 25-year-old CEO of a company, you know, that kind of a thing. He's up there already. He's advancing beyond his years. And so he was rising in the ranks of Judaism, and he was set on destroying the early Christian church. Now, this sounds like a pretty good candidate to write the New Testament, right? I mean, it sounds like the one we want. He's this guy that's trying to kill us. He's the one we want leading us. Now, obviously, Paul wouldn't have been any first pick by the early Christians. In fact, some of them were flat out skeptical of him, as I probably would have been too. Right? Weren't you the guy throwing rocks at me last week? Yeah, not happening, bud. That's the thing about God, right? He has a plan, and his gospel transforms lives. God could have gotten a hold of anyone that was doing work in the early church. He could have made them out to be very successful witnesses and lead thousands of people to Jesus, but that wouldn't have shown the full extent of the grace and the transformation that an encounter with Jesus brings. Imagine how much more, we'll say, street cred, right? Credibility that Paul had with the Jews. He wasn't just one of them, but he was one of their best, right? Think of, say, I'm Roger Goodell, and I'm the commissioner of the National Football League, and I wanted to start this new initiative where I got NBA players to become NFL players, right? I wouldn't pick somebody who was playing baseball or hockey, right? I would pick them to do this recruiting. I would get Steph Curry or LeBron James, and I would sign them up and get them signed on, and then I would have them recruiting, right? He picked one of the best. God picked one of the best of this Jewish culture, and he got a hold of him. God got a hold of Paul and used him to advance his kingdom on earth. And now, he wasn't just some man that happened to be Jewish. He had studied and more likely memorized all the laws and scriptures that all the other Pharisees and rabbis and priests had already memorized. And so if anyone had an in or an idea of what this culture was dealing with, it would be Paul. And so God got a hold of one of the best and brightest and used that for the growth of his kingdom. Another thing Paul accomplished is that it would put the grace of God on display, right? It doesn't only help the case that here's this higher up, but it puts the grace of God on display. So here's this guy who's been trying to murder Christians, and he's the guy that you want traveling and teaching on your behalf. It doesn't really matter where you are, what you've done, but God wants to transform your heart and use you for his glory. I mean, if he can use Paul, right? If he can use a guy that's been trying to kill the very people that God's using, then he can use anybody. And then the last thing that this accomplished was making the church more open to the way of Jesus. Forgiveness, grace, love, right? Paul might have had to preach to or rebuke or work with people that he had physically harmed, right? That's awkward. That's a weird thing to walk into for both parties, right? They had to reconcile some things. But this opened the church's mind to a way that they probably would have never been open to. Do you imagine how tough of a pill that would have been to swallow for those churches that Paul went to work with, the ones that he physically persecuted? I mean, that would be, you'd have to swallow a lot of pride and show a lot of forgiveness to allow someone like that to lead you. We hear these kinds of stories of this kind of grace put on display by churches. I think of the one where there was a shooting in a church, and people from there ended up at the guy's court date and visiting him in prison and forgiving. And you know, we hear these stories and these pockets of these things happening, and it doesn't make it easy. right? It doesn't make it mean that it's like an easy thing to forgive people. And I'm sure it wasn't for Paul in the church. But you see, just as Jesus transformed Paul's heart, he transformed the heart of the church to forgive and to accept him as well. And so from the scripture we've gone through this morning, we know these three things to be true. There's only one gospel, right? To be able to discern truth and we know what if what we're being told is true or not, we have to know the gospel. That's done by spending time in the Word. The second thing we know to be true is that the gospel comes from God and not humans. Therefore, we can put our faith and trust in it. And then the last thing is that the gospel transforms. If Paul and the church could work together for the glory of God, then Jesus can transform anyone and any situation to work and live for his glory. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the story of Saul to Paul and the reconciliation between him and the church. And God, we also, we thank you for that transformation in his life and still using the life of one person 2,000 years later to communicate your love and your grace and your mercy and your peace to us. God, help us to give us wisdom and discernment. Give us the courage and the boldness. Give us the initiative and the motivation to be in your word, to know what this gospel really is and to know who you are and to draw near to you. And God, help us to trust in that gospel because it doesn't come from man. It comes from you and you alone. God, help us, let us be transformed by your word. Let us be people who are transformed by the life that you've lived for us, with us, and died for us. God, we just can't thank you enough for that this morning. So we just ask you to be with us this week. Help us to be people of the gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our worship team's going to sing. Our altar's here always open. If you've felt God speaking to you in any way, this is a great place to respond. You can also do that in your seats, but use this last few moments we have together this morning to just reflect on what God's been speaking to you this morning. Would you stand with us?